37 is where we're at this morning. Ezekiel chapter 37. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, take your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Ezekiel, and you'll get there. It'll be real quick and easy for you. Genesis, Exodus, Ezekiel. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously. Genesis, Exodus. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 1 is where we'll be at this morning. I always love getting the opportunity to preach, being able to share God's word. And this has been on my heart for a little while, and I'm excited to be able to share this. This is a message that is a little bit different than usual, so bear with me this morning. I'm excited to bring this. But Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Catch this verse. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. Ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Can we pray together? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word, share what you've laid on my heart. Pray that what is said this morning would bring honor and glory to you. Would you hide me behind the cross? May what is said this morning be you and not of me. And I pray that everything that is said and done would bring honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before my junior year of high school, I had just finished my 10th grade year. I was getting ready to go into my junior year of high school. And I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip. If any of you ever get that opportunity, I challenge you, take that opportunity because it will change your perspective on a lot of things. It'll change your perspective on yourself. Change your perspective on the United States of America. It'll change your perspective of third world countries. I went to a third world country. We went to the Dominican Republic. Dominican Republic had just, well, Haiti had just seen at that year, just before we went, they had seen that, you remember that big earthquake that went through and demolished a lot of Haiti. We went several months after that, just a few months thereafter, and we had to fly into Haiti in order to get over to the section of the Dominican Republic that we went to. And to see the ruin and to see all the stuff that happened from the earthquake was just amazing. I mean, it was just insane. And we get there into the Dominican Republic. And when you get somewhere, when you go somewhere like that, if you've never been, you hear people tell you stories. you hear people when you're planning on going, you know, everybody has their remedy for mosquito bites. Everybody has their remedy for all the sorts of things you'll encounter in these third world countries. And so I'm getting all this stuff in my ear. And being a pastor's son, everybody wanted to come and tell me how to go, what to pack, where to go, what to do, how to do it, and how to eat the food and how to drink the water, and so on and so forth. Well, I get over there, and I've got all these expectations in my head. Got all these things that have been just placed in my head, and I don't know what to expect other than what I've been told. And we land on the ground, spent 3 hours in customs trying to get all of our building materials through. We were building a church there in the Dominican Republic for one of the missionaries we supported. The area of town where this man, this missionary and his family lived was not a very good part of town. In fact, there were times where he would have to spend nights up on his roof with a shotgun to scare away thieves from breaking into their compound, their section there. You guys know what I'm talking about. You have a compound there, and he would have to stand. They had a flat roof, very flat roof. He could set a chair up there, a lazy boy recliner if he wanted. And he just sat there because they had such a big problem with thievery. So we go over there, and I had all these expectations in my head. And when I stepped foot in their compound and saw what was going on around them, my heart, it broke immediately. I saw the condition of the world there where they lived and the people and what they dealt with and what they saw and how they lived on a regular basis. My heart was just touched. And I went to this place and I thought, how do people live like this? Our goal in this missions trip was to build this missionary a new church building. And they basically, all they had was the basis of the structure on the bottom. They hadn't started laying all the brick yet. They just had the bottom layer started. And our goal was basically to get everything up into the roof to where they could even meet in it. It may not be painted, it may not be pretty, but it's at least there so they can meet in it. Well, we go, and there was probably 12 of us total. And there was not enough, obviously, sleeping arrangements for all of us. So what we had to do is we brought our own air mattresses and our own box fans, because we're Americans, we can't deal with it. We brought our own box fans, and we slept on the floor of their church building where they were currently meeting. We moved all the pews off to the side, and we slept in their church building. Behind the stage area, there was their showers. There was a little section where they would shower, and I saw, this is how Americanized I am, you ready? I saw this big tub of massive thing, okay? And I thought, that's where they do their baptisms, you know? That's where they have their baptisms. They bring this thing down in the front. They do all their baptisms there. Little did I know, that was our shower water, okay? The way this whole thing worked is up here, there was a big tub of water. There was this little thing that came down and a little chain. And you pulled the chain when you wanted water, and then it would come out of this thing very slowly because you can't use a lot of water there. They don't have any running water. And it wasn't hot water. Of course, we're in Dominican Republic in the summertime, so it was easily 95, 100 degrees, very humid down there. And we were hot. And we would work. The guy that was working us, he was a slave driver, I tell you what. We would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we would drive over there. It took about 10, 15 minutes to get to their new building. And we would work from 5:15, 5:30 in the morning all the way till dinner time at 6 o'clock that night. And we would work and work and work. We took 20 minutes for a lunch break in the middle of the day. They would bring us water. But when I saw the people there and I saw everything that was going on, I was just broke. But we're working on this church building. We've got the walls up. We've laid the cement inside, and we've got it pretty much the way we want it. We were laying all of the the trusses for the roof and everything that was going to be going on. They put up a tin roof, and so we're putting up the tin roof, and day after day, as we're working, there's kids. We had a fence around the church building, but there's kids that come in and they hold onto the fence and they just look at you. And they want to know what's going on. They don't know what's going on. They just know that there's a lot of American people there and they're working and they're just working away at this so-called church and they don't know what's going on. All they know is that there's something going on. There was this one girl. And when I was working every day, we were there for 2 weeks, and every day this girl was at the fence. She was very, very skinny. Very. She looked like she had been deprived of food and didn't really have a good home life. So every day, when I went there, I brought a bag full of crackers. I brought a bag of, those like cream cheese and chives crackers and those cheddar cheese crackers. Those are my favorite. And I brought a bag full of those, and I would eat those at night if we didn't get if I didn't get enough food at dinner, I would eat some of those at night. And I started feeling so bad for this little girl because she looked like she was so deprived of food. So every day I would bring her two sets of those crackers and I would give them to her. And another man that was in our group, we took note of this girl, and we kind of just, every time we got a chance during lunchtime, we'd go sit with her and we'd just talk with her. Maybe she didn't speak much. She didn't really speak much English, but we tried to carry on conversations to just love on her and talk to her because it didn't look like things were good at home. It was close to the end of our trip. We go there. It's like 2 or 3 days left of our trip, and we go to the church building. And like usual, all the kids showed up to see what was going on. And my little friend, this little girl, she showed up. But she showed up with bruises all over her face. She had red marks and just looked like she had been beat up. She showed me bruises on her arm, scabs on her arm. And I said, what happened? And through the language barrier, we figured out her dad found out that she had been going to a church and seeing what was going on at a church. And he didn't like it. He didn't want to have anything to do with that. And he would throw her across the room. He would beat her. That night before, when he found out, he did some of the cruelest things to her. And when I looked at that girl, I thought to myself, what in the world? I was sheltered, man. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. I grew up doing the things that I was supposed to do. I didn't know any of this. And I'm in my 10th, I'm getting ready to go into my junior year of high school, and my eyes were opened to the condition of this world. It was just cruel. And I didn't like it. I didn't want anything to do with it. And so I did everything I could to help that little girl. We shared the gospel with her. We tried to help her. Obviously, we never met the dad. But that day, it opened my eyes. And you may think, where are you going with this? I'll get to it in a second. It opened my eyes to something that was way beyond myself. This morning, some of us may be in something where we're thinking only of ourselves. This morning, we got talking in Sunday school about how pride, selfishness can get in the way of people's view of things, and we can be blinded by our own selfishness, our own pride. When I get tears in my eyes thinking about this little girl. Someone did a study one time. I know you guys laugh because I always, every time I preach, I give some sort of statistic, some sort of study. But a typical lifespan of a 70-year-old person, you ready for this? Typical lifespan. Someone did a study one time of a typical average American person in a 70-year span. If they were to live 70 years, what do most average Americans spend their life doing, a 70-year period of time? Well, the average American spends 23 years sleeping out of their 70-year life. Imagine that, 23 years, that's 32.9% of your life to sleeping. They spend 16 years working, that's 22.8% of your life. Spend 8 years in front of TV and electronics, that's probably jumped since this thing has been taken, but 11.4%. Eating, 6 years. Travel, 6 years. Leisure, 4.5 years. Illness, you get sick. They say the average person is sick 4 years of a 70-year lifespan. But the last two is where I mentioned this morning in Sunday school as we were talking about something. It came up and I said, this study says that an average 70-year-old person will have spent 2 years of their life dressing themselves. 2.8% of their life is spent dressing themselves. Now, ladies, that probably jumps for you with the makeup and the hair. And we were at a wedding yesterday, and I can't tell you the amount of hours that was spent on hair and makeup in this house. I mean, we're in the basement of this house, and we're down there just having a great time, me and the guys, and I'm like, man, where are the girls? So I'm sitting on the couch. I start FaceTiming my wife. I'm like, where are you? You know, like, what's going on? We got 2 hours to the wedding. Why are you not here? Why are you not hanging out with me? I'm calling her. A few minutes later, I hear down the hallway, why are you FaceTiming me? And I'm like, where are you? So I run down. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, we're doing hair. We're doing makeup. Ladies, 2 years is a little bit of a, you know, 3, 4, 10, maybe, you know. 2 years, but the average 70-year-old person, 2 years. This is where it got me. Half a year of the average American 70-year-old person has spent half a year doing anything that's considered religious. Half a year. We spend more time putting clothes on than we spend sharing the gospel, reading God's word. It floored me. I'm like, quadruple amount of time getting changed. With that being said, I want to take a look at this passage. You're thinking, dry bones, stats on sleeping and eating, and how are you going to do this? I want to take a look at God's word a second. The first thing I want to look at verse number 1 there in chapter 37. The Bible says in verse number 1, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of, say the next word with me, bones. It's full of bones. I want you to take a look at my first point this morning, the condition of this world. The condition of this world. Well, Johnny, what is the condition of the world? What does that first verse say at the end? The valley which was full of bones. You know what? This world is spiritually dead. Spiritually, this world is dead. Look around you. It's not just these third world countries that are having trouble with this. It's not just Haiti. It's not just the Dominican Republic. It's not just these little girls in these countries. It's around us today. There's people all around us that need to hear the gospel. Our world is spiritually dead. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't know what's going on around them. On November 30th, 1991, a major dust storm triggered a massive freeway pileup on I-5 in California. This is 1991. 14 people were pronounced dead, and dozens upon dozens upon dozens were injured or critically injured as a result of this dust storm. It crossed over the I-5 there in California, and for 3 miles, there were cars stacked upon cars and cars crashing into signs and into the median and onto anything you can think of because they could not see in front of them. But because they were unable to see what was in front of them, they drove blindly into disaster. Listen, our world today is spiritually dead. Ezekiel says, he dropped me in a valley that was full of bones. And today, you and I are in a city, we're in a state, we're in a country, we're in a world that is full of bones. They're spiritually dead. They don't know what's going on around them. They don't know that Jesus came, he died, was buried, rose again the third day, so that we could go to heaven. They don't know that. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead.
This world has to know what's ahead of them. They're not going to be able to drive and on the freeway, and they're going to crash. They're going to be part of that dust storm if we don't tell them. The condition of this world, they're spiritually dead. But I want you to look at this. They're not just dead. I want you to look at verse 2. He says, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very, what's that word? They were very what?
Dry.
They're not just dead, they're extremely dead. This world, they're not just spiritually dead, it's extremely dead. Man, I'm only 23 years old, and I can tell you that growing up in a Christian home, you see the changes in things. I'm sure anybody can see that. But growing up in a Christian home, when I was real young, growing in elementary school, obviously I'm very observant. I see things. And I note things about people's home lives. But you know what's happening now? Is it's not just a society where the world is doing the things that the world does. You know what's happening is it's infiltrating the people that call themselves Christians. And the world today is not just dead. They're extremely dead. Listen, my wife and I watch this show. It's a murder mystery show, you know. I love them. Well, we watch these little shows, and the medical examiner, when he does the autopsies on these bodies, when they're fresh, when they've just died and these murders have just taken place, they're on the table there, and it's one thing to watch these autopsies take place. But there was one episode that we just watched recently, and they had to dig up a body from an investigation they had 15, 20 years before. And they dug up this body, and they put it on the examination table for the medical examiner to examine, do this autopsy on. And do you realize how dry those bones were? Those bones were not like the spiritually, like the dead person that they had just had on their table the episode before. No, no, no. This body, this bone pile were so dry. 15, 20 years had passed. You know what's happening? We've had things like the Welsh Revival take place. We've had crazy, amazing things, amazing revivals that have taken place all throughout our country, all throughout the world. Things have happened for God. We've had great things go on. But you know what's happened? We haven't had something like that in years upon years upon years upon years. This world is extremely dead. Listen, without Christ, there's no hope. This world without Christ has no hope for an eternity, no hope to spend with Jesus Christ at all, and they are extremely dead. But not, I just don't want you to notice this. In verse number 1, he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. This world's spiritually dead. They're extremely dead. They're dry bones. But they're universally dead. Notice he said, he laid me in a valley full of bones. Listen, you and I are sitting right now in a city, a valley full of bones. The people you meet at the grocery store, that waitress you see every day at your restaurant, that person you meet at the bank, your neighbor down the street, that's part of a valley full of bones. They don't know Jesus Christ. It's a universal problem. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, guess what? All have sinned. It's a universal problem. All have sinned. This isn't just something that is in Englewood. It's not just something that we see in the Dominican Republic. It's right here. It's right here, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. But then I want you to notice this, this verse right here, Romans 5:19. The Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience, what is he talking about? Adam. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Listen, we were born in sin. My doctrinal statement has this written in it for man. We were born in sin, but we choose to sin. We were sinners by nature, yes. But we're sinners by choice. We're sinners by choice. Even if, we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, didn't we, Mr. Dean? Even if someone wasn't born in sin, they would still sin. Look, a baby doesn't have to be taught to say no. A baby doesn't have to be taught to tell a lie. A baby doesn't have to be taught to whatever. It automatically, it instinctively, it naturally does what's wrong. And listen, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by one man's, oh, this makes me so happy. By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. I want you to look at verse 2. He says, cause me to pass by them round about, and behold, he said, there were very many in the open valley. But listen, we are looking at the condition of this world. The condition of this world is spiritually dead. It's rough. Yes, it's bad. The people around us don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity when they die. But listen, we should not get discouraged because there's a cure. The condition for this world is bad, but I want you to look at point number 2, the cure for this world. I want you to look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to listen. There is a cure for this world. The Bible says, John 3:16, God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved me. That whosoever believeth on him, whosoever, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then he says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. What are you talking about? Saved. What is that? Saved? What do you mean? The world through him might be saved. The Bible says, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I ask you a question? Do you have the cure this morning? The condition of this world is really bad, spiritually dead, but the cure for this world is Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, that saves you and I today. And if you today stand here and you say, I don't even know what you're talking about, there's a cure. There's a cure. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You say, Johnny, how do people get saved? How do people get saved, Johnny? Look at the second part of this verse. It pleased God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How do people get saved, Johnny? People get saved by preaching, hearing God's word. Guess what? You say, well, that's not my job. That's Johnny and Pastor's job. That's not my job. No, no. That word has the idea of proclaiming, heralding, bringing forth. Guess what? This morning I am preaching, but you in your everyday life, you proclaim, you herald, you bring forth the gospel to those that are around you. How do people Johnny. You tell them. You explain it to them. You give it to them. You share with them. How do people get saved? You preach to them. You share God with them. The Bible says, Romans 10, 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him? How are people going to get saved? Unless they have believed. And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? How are people going to believe on Jesus Christ if they've not heard of them? Then he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How is anybody going to know God's goodness? How is anybody going to know what God did on the cross for them? How are they going to know, hey, I can spend eternity in a place called heaven when I die because there's a cure for this world. But hey, my Christian friend, the one who goes to church every week, doesn't bother to come by and tell me. That person that lives right next door to me never even bothered to give me the cure. Saddens me the failing job I've done in sharing the gospel. Man, I've got you and I this morning. We've got the cure for this world. We know what it is. We've got it in our hands. We're holding it this morning. There's one right next to you. And we have the cure, but we don't do anything with it through the week. It sits on our shelves and it gets dust. Nobody touches it. We don't go share it with the neighbor down the street. We don't go bring it to that person that needs to hear the gospel. No, we don't do that. Why? We have the cure. We have the cure. But what did Ezekiel preach? I mean, he said, God told him to prophesy, but what did he preach? I want you to notice this. What did he preach? Look at verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones. What does he say? Hear the word of the Lord. You say, Johnny, I don't know when I go to talk to somebody about the Lord. I don't know what to say. I don't even know where to begin. I don't know what to tell them. Man. Hear the word of the Lord. What are we to preach? What are we to go tell people? What are we to go say? The word of the Lord. He said, hear the word of the Lord. When I was in college, sophomore year, we had a class called Creation Science. And my creation science teacher was a very, very smart man. How many of you remember the Ken Ham, Bill Nye debate? You may remember that. It was a big, massive debate against a creationist. The man who, for those of you who don't know, the man who set up the life-size ark in the Creation Museum there in Kentucky, he had a debate. His name is Ken Ham. He had a debate against Bill Nye, Nye the science guy. He had a debate against him. Creationism versus evolutionism. And one thing we were always taught in creation science class was never, ever, 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 ever let them take the Bible out of the picture. Don't let whoever you're debating against or talking with about whatever it is, don't ever let them take the Bible out of the picture. And we watched Bill Nye and Ken Ham debate. We sat there for that whole debate. We replayed it, different bits of it and stuff. And I watched Ken Ham use God's word to boost creationism, to defeat evolutionism. And I watched as he used God's word. And listen, you say, well, okay, well, it's not practical for everyday living. Proverbs, principles to live by. What are we supposed to do? We have the cure for this world. It's all written in here. And the Bible is everything we need to know. Listen, the Bible is the epicenter of all we do here. Everything we do and say here stems from this book. If it doesn't, and we are doing something that's contrary to this book, we need to change it. Because all that matters is that this book is held at the center of all we believe. Listen, if I were to do my I'm still working on my doctrinal statements. If I were to do my doctrinal statements and sit at this desk right here and write out my doctrinal statements, all I would need would be this book. Yes, I look at commentaries. Yes, I look at books and try to learn more and try to understand some things. But all I would need, the epicenter of all I need, is right here. What did he preach? Well, he preached the word of the Lord. But how did he do it? Verse 10 says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me." What did he preach? The word of the Lord. But how did he do it? As he was commanded. And you and I, as we are commanded, go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go ye out and seek among you those that need to hear Christ, those that need to hear the gospel, those of them that need to know where they're going to spend eternity when they die. How did he do it? As he was commanded. As he followed the Lord's leading. So, we saw the condition of this world, spiritually dead, extremely dead, really. There's a full of them, and it's universal, but there's a cure, and we've seen that. We've seen that. But then I want you to notice, lastly, the conclusion of this world. Verse 10, 37:10, the Bible said, "So I prophesied as he commanded me," and what happened? "And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. An exceeding great army." When you, listen, when you preach the gospel with the Spirit, you cannot fail. You can't. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." All we're commanded to do is to go. All we're commanded to do is to share. We're nothing. God, look, we're nothing in and of ourselves, but God who giveth the increase. That's what 1 Corinthians 3:7 says. God giveth the increase. Listen, the sad truth is that not everyone is going to come to a knowledge of Christ. Not everyone's going to settle their eternal destiny. But that's not between us and them. That's between them and God. What is between us and God is that we did our part. Is that we went and we took the cure to them. Listen, we were sitting in Sunday school. I love Sunday school class, if you couldn't tell by the time many times I've talked about it this morning. We were sitting in Sunday school class this morning and we sat there and we said, what did we say? Why do people not accept Christ when they hear the presentation of the gospel given clearly to them? Why? Pride, selfishness, a desire to want to live longer and live in sin longer. Look, sin is pleasurable for a season. Josiah said that this morning. The conclusion of this world, you know what happened to these bones that Ezekiel prophesied to? They lived. And this world around us that is full of bones, is full of dry bones, can live again. The city of Englewood can be a standing rock for Jesus Christ. But it takes some work. It takes us taking that cure, preaching, heralding, proclaiming God's word to them. And you say, well, Johnny, I'm here this morning and I don't understand this cure. What are you talking about? I don't get it. I know that we're supposed to go and proclaim it, but what is that? What is that all about? Listen, you know what the Bible said? I talked about it earlier, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason I say that is because this, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, what we deserve for our sin, the Bible says it's death. The reason we have a decision to make is because we're sinners. Romans 6:23, the wages, what we deserve for that sin that we did last night, that sin that we did the day before, that sin that we did three or four times the day before that, we deserve death, separation from God for eternity. But we deserve that. But the gift of God. What is the gift of God? John 3:16. God so loved the world. Hey, God loved you. He loved me. So much so that he sent his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever, you know what that means? You, all of us, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, shall not spend eternal life in a place called hell, but shall have eternal life in a place called heaven. Listen, do you know where your eternal destiny is today? Last week, there was a young woman right there that during the Sunday school hour was able to, Miss Joy was able to take her and say, listen, you can know for sure how that when you die, you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven. How did she do that? Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to know where you're going to spend eternity when you die? Listen, there's going to be an opportunity for you today to say, hey, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity when I die. I don't know what's going to happen when this world is done and I take my last breath. Where am I going to go? You can know. This book, it tells you how you can know 100% sure. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes?